having finished looking at the life of Simon Peter, we're embarking on a short series on spiritual depression or spiritual encouragement, whichever side you want to look at it from. And we started last Sunday by considering the well-known statement in Philippians 4, in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication, etc. And we're not going to be able to cover every portion of Scripture in terms of this subject, and we certainly have to realize that there is such a thing as clinical depression, which is an illness, and it is not the role of the preacher to tackle that. But even when a person is suffering from that, if they're a Christian, it has spiritual repercussions. And that is why certain parts of Scripture are very important. But even if we don't experience that, many of the Lord's people in this country at the moment are suffering from the blues, and it is most helpful for us to know what the Scripture has to teach us. Now, staying with this part of depression, which is to do with anxiety and stress, I would like us to consider tonight an example of Jesus Christ dealing with his disciples in this situation. I'm going to read from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verse 35. Mark 4, 35. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great wind storm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now, this incident of the storm on the Sea of Galilee, it is found in the other two synoptic gospels, Matthew and Luke. And there are different details in each case, but all of them talk of these disciples panicking and getting all anxious because they were in a situation that they couldn't deal with. And Jesus Christ here, who's the only one who is calm throughout. But what he does is not just calm the storm down. That's the easy part, if I can put it like that. He also calms the fears of the disciples. And this is why we need to consider this tonight. When we are wrought with anxiety, it is Jesus Christ's voice that we need to hear, saying, "Peace, be still." And we have something to learn here as well. Now, the context is important. What happened before this incident? Well, Jesus was teaching his disciples about the kingdom. He was telling them things like the parable of the sower and about their response to his word. And it's as if, after the theory, he's now going to give them a practical lesson. Did you have practical lessons in school? I didn't like the practical parts. I quite enjoyed the theory, but when it came to the practical, I always failed because I'm never good with my hands. But in the Christian life, It's not just theory on the curriculum in the school of Christ, but there's practice as well. And haven't you found this in your own experience? Maybe on a Sunday, the Lord has taught you something. E.g., he's taught you how you should be more patient. And then you've asked the Lord to help you to be more patient. And then on a Monday, in work, something has happened in order to try and cause your patience to grow. So there is something very important here. And the other thing that makes this particularly relevant to us is, what have you got here? It's not just the individual Christian suffering from anxiety, but here you have a group of disciples with their Saviour. What have you got there? Well, surely this is a picture of the Church of Jesus Christ, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And here are the 12 and their Lord and Master. And they are in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. They are travelling southeast to the country of the Gadarenes, where he's going to be performing miracles. And in the middle of this sea, they are struck by this terrible storm. And even these experienced fishermen who knew the Sea of Galilee, Peter especially, like the back of their hands, they were completely lost as to what they should do. They were in a panic. And this is a picture, my friends, not just of the individual Christian on his little vessel on the sea of life. And sometimes that sea is calm. We've known times when the water is so calm, it's easy going. But then, suddenly, out of the blue, a storm comes and the waves hit the boats and the winds cause our little vessel to toss and we worry that we're going to sink. And that's when we become anxious. So it's, yes, the individual Christian. But here is the church. There are times when the church is in the middle of a calm. And maybe those are the most dangerous times for the church, because we rest on our laurels then. But here the Lord is bringing the church into a storm. And the church is in a panic. Isn't that a description of the church in Wales at this moment? We're in a storm. There are many congregations without pastors, and the members are in a panic. We're in a storm because people are not being saved and we're getting all panicky. We're in a storm because we don't know what is happening to us. And the tendency is to get all anxious. Who hasn't been in the same position as these disciples? So this is a very relevant theme for us this evening. Now, in all three accounts, what we need to concentrate on is the question that Jesus asks his disciples. Here they were, at their wit's end, not knowing what to do. And then, at the last moments, they do what they should have done to begin with. They wake up the Lord Jesus, who's fast asleep in the stern. Isn't that quite amazing, that throughout this commotion, throughout the storm, throughout the running hither and thither of the disciples and all the noise that they're making, he's at peace. And they wake him up. And he rebukes the storm and the wind and the waves. And then he asks them a question. In the account in Mark, the question, verse 40, says, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Now, that sounds very negative, but in Luke, he puts it in a slightly different way. Where is your faith? You've got it, but it looks as if you don't have it because you're not putting it into practice. Where is your faith? And then in Matthew, he says, "O you of little faith." So they are definitely believers here, just as we are. When we're being tossed about in the storms of life. But we get into a state of anxiety because we're forgetting about using faith. Listen to good old Bishop Ryle here. "These disciples forgot. It's Remembrance Sunday. We need to remember What? They forgot? Their master's never failing care for them in time past. They forgot that with him they must be safe. Whatever happened, they forgot everything but the sight and sense of present danger. And that's what we do when we are giving in to anxiety. So let's look at this account. It's all about faith. So what do we have to say to start off with? Why did the storm happen? I know there's the geography here. The Sea of Galilee is below sea level. It's surrounded by hills, and the hills and the valleys in between them would funnel the winds, and they would come down upon the lake and whip up the waters and create a great storm. It's like a cauldron. So granting that, there is this, and this is the most important thing. The sovereignty of God. God the Father, God the Son. God the Father allowing them to go through this storm. Christ, their Master, allowing them to go through this in order that their faith might be strengthened. It's part of the curriculum, as I said at the start. And this is where we need to begin. We shouldn't see events as random things. We should see God allowing all of these things to happen to us. Are you viewing this life with that Godward perspective? Our forefathers were very good at this. John Newton, I quoted this morning, he used to say, there are no second causes. It is God behind everything. God is sending this for a reason. God doesn't want me to rest on my laurels. God doesn't want me just to be carried through this world to heaven. God wants me to grow in faith. That's why he's allowing this storm to happen. Now that should encourage us, because we don't know the way. God holds the key to all unknown, and I am glad. And we should say, Lord, lead on. Nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee, even if it be a cross that raises me. You see, what we have here are experienced fishermen. And I'm using my imagination, but I think I'm right in putting it like this. They can see the storm coming. And what do? Well, they do what they're used to doing as fishermen. They know these waters better than anybody else. They can cope with this storm. And so they get to the ropes, they make sure that the sail is down. They're busying themselves with everything. They're forgetting about their relationship with Christ. They're forgetting about exercising faith in him. They're forgetting about prayer. What they're depending on is their expertise. They are gifted in this particular area. And if this is happening now, this particular problem, they're going to be able to deal with it. And that's where they're wrong. They need Christ, and we need him, and that's where we often get it wrong. I've told you many, many times about those Chinese believers from China visiting the United States and being shown the evangelical churches, and their hosts asking them, well, I'm not going to do an American accent, well, what do you think about our evangelicalism here? And the Chinese responding, well, we're impressed. We are really impressed with how much one can do without the Holy Spirit. And there's our danger. The Lord allows these storms to come so that we stop depending on our gifts and on our expertise. And we're forced to rely on him. It's not a pleasant experience to come to the end of ourselves, to come to that vulnerable place where we are crying for help. But what a blessed place it is. There is no better place as a Christian. The worst place to be in as a Christian is in comforts, to be mollycoddled by the system. The best place to be in is on your own, as it were, without any other helper, because then we're forced to rely on the one that sticks closer than any brother. Am I speaking to somebody here tonight? In the midst of the storm, are you coming to that place where you've tried to deal with a situation in your own strength and it's completely failed, and you're having to come to that place where you're relying on the Lord? Keep on going. You're not going to go astray. There's the place we need to be. Now, incidentally, that doesn't mean to say that if you're suffering from clinical depression, you shouldn't seek treatment. If a part of the body is broken, God in his providence has given us doctors to help. If you get a broken leg, you go to the doctor. If your brain becomes ill, you go to the doctor. There is nothing wrong in a Christian using medication to help with clinical depression. That's not what I'm thinking of here. What I'm thinking of here is this native tendency in every one of us, even as believers, to rely on an arm of flesh. So this is the first thing, the trial of faith. I must look at the situation in a Godward manner and see, this is my Father allowing me to go through this in order that the chaff may be removed and that what is of the Spirit may remain. So that's the first thing. And then the next thing, what is it then to put faith into practice? Where is your faith? Why aren't you using it? What have I to do? Last Sunday, I spoke about faith as hearing. Faith refuses to panic. So you stop listening to the voice of unbelief and you listen to the word, to the promises of God. Now, this evening, I want to think of faith as sight. What does faith do? Here are these disciples. They can see the situation, and it's discouraging. Can you imagine somebody getting alongside them and asking them, are you encouraged? Encouraged? What do you mean? The waves are beating upon our boats. The vessel is rocking. We could go under any moment. What are you talking about, being encouraged? We can be so naive as Christians at times. It's tough. And what we need then is not a person coming with a smile to greet us and to ask us if we're encouraged. We need somebody to get alongside us. We need somebody who's been through the trial himself and who's learnt the hard way. And we don't need that person to patronize us. We need that person to help us. And that's what I find in the Bible. I don't find believers who have learnt the easy way how to deal with the problems of life. I find real men, real women who've been through it, and they've got scars to prove it. Now, what does it mean to put faith into practice when we look at faith as sight? Faith sees. It sees everything. It sees the waves. It sees the storm. It sees the discouragements. Can I give you an Old Testament example? I find this quite amusing. In Dothan, you know the account, Elisha and his servants, they're hiding in Dothan. And the Syrian army hears where they are, and they're coming to get them. And one morning, the servant goes out early. And this is what happens. He went out, and all he could see around the city were the Syrian army a vast number. When the servant of the man of God, I'm reading from 2 Kings 6, verse 15, arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant, like the disciples, ran back to his master and said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He's giving in to anxiety. And we can imagine Elisha. I had a friend in university who used to imagine Elisha sitting on an easy chair, smoking a cigar, all relaxed. Well, I'm sure he wasn't doing that, but he was calm in himself. And this is what he said, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, here it is, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, the sight of faith. And what did he see? "And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." Oh, my friends, faith sees the Syrians. It sees the wind and the waves. It sees all the discouragements. And we are wrong to try and close our eyes to those things. It's naivety which makes a person do that. And what faith does, in the words of Lloyd-Jones, is it adds a but to the discouragement. I can see all of this, but God, but Christ, he's in the vessel. It doesn't matter what may happen. Faith sees the armies of the Lord. Let me give you, not an example, but a teaching here. It's in Romans 4. What is it to put faith into practice? It works its way into our hearts like this. This is the example of Abraham, but it's in the form of a statement. So Abraham had all the discouraging facts, and he realized them. Verse 19 of Romans 4, "Not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body." He was aware of that, already dead, since he was about 100 years old. This is the promise now that Sarah is going to be given a child. She's going to give birth. And Abraham sees the fact, "I'm too old. Impossible," is written over it. And then he sees the deadness of Sarah's womb. Impossible. And what did he do? This is faith. He saw all of that. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. So that's faith in practice. Faith sees all the discouragements, all the obstacles, and then it sees something else over and above that. It sees the God who is in control. It sees the God who has a special relationship with his people. He sees the covenant promises of God. "I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will uphold you." It sees that God is going to use even this unpleasant circumstance for our spiritual benefits. Faith seeing. Are you looking at the waves at the moment? Look beyond them to the ruler of the waves, to the one who is allowing this to happen, so that you are putting your trust more in him. I quoted last Sunday from Newton's hymn, "Begone Unbelief," but then there's another verse which puts it like this. This is faith seeing. "His love in time past forbids me to think he'll leave me at last in trouble to sink." Can you do that? He's led me safe to this point. He's not going to let me go. And then, "Since all that I meet shall work for my good, the bitter is sweet, the medicine is food. Though painful at present, 'twill cease before long. And then, oh, how pleasant, the conqueror's song." Where are our eyes this evening? Are they simply concentrating on the waves? Or are we looking over and above them to our Saviour? Oh, my friends, it's not expertise that we need. The church has got too much of that. It's not great gifts. All these disciples put together with all their experience and knowledge of fishing, it didn't help one bit. All that mattered was this. They had Jesus Christ with them on that boat. That's all we need. With Christ in the vessel, I'll smile at the storm. Aren't you glad tonight that Christ is with you? That Christ is with the church? Whatever the storm he may be leading us through, who cares in one sense? If he's with us, we will be all right. That's why I chose Psalm 4 as a reading. He will keep you in perfect peace. Can I give you this example? I think I've often given it as an example from boys' camp when I went on the fishing trip. I'm scared of water, and I, for some reason, chose to go on the fishing trip. And we were going into the middle of St. Bride's Bay. That's not the Atlantic Ocean. You're only about a mile from land, even nearer probably. And the sea wasn't stormy, it was just choppy. But when we were in this boat in the middle of St. Bride's Bay, it was like a scene from The Perfect Storm. The waves were higher than the boats. I was scared. And I felt my stomach beginning to get unsettled. And where was I going to look? I couldn't look at the waves. That was making my stomach go even more up and down. I couldn't look at the boats because the boat was going up and down. I couldn't look at my fellow fishermen. Even the most talkative of the campers were completely quiet, and one of them had turned green. There was only one place I could look. The one thing that was stable. The land. And if I concentrated looking at the Pembrokeshire coastline, eventually it stabilized my heart. And that's what faith does. Faith is looking. Faith, yes, is seeing the problems, and yet not concentrating on them. It's not even looking within at the so-called strength that we possess, because we don't possess anything. Faith looks to the stability of the Lord God, the Father of lights, in whom there is neither variableness nor shadow of turning. Faith looks to the immutability of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Faith lays hold of the promise in the covenant. What is the promise? The promise is this: I will be their God, come what may. Oh, my friends, there's stability for you. How did the writer to the Hebrews describe this promise? He described it as an anchor of the soul. And I think it was Mr. Higham who often used this illustration. What have you got when you have an anchor? You've got something to stabilize you about. What do you do with an anchor? Do you keep the anchor in the boat? Of course you don't. What good is it going to do in there? You launch it into the deep. And this is what we need to do, my friends. This is where faith needs to look, ultimately. Not at the things of time, not at the things in the vessel, not at the waves. We need to throw our anchor into eternity. We have an anchor that keeps the soul. Oh, what a Saviour. He's there in the glory, pleading for us. All that happens in time isn't going to be affected by that. Oh, that's what I want us to do. To look at the things that are not seen. To look at not the things of time, but at the things of eternity. Your stability is only dependent on what Christ is doing now in heaven. That stabilizes the hearts. And then one more thing. The trial of faith. God in his sovereignty is allowing this to happen. It's part of the curriculum. The exercise of faith. I've got to put it into practice. I've got to look. Maybe we need to pray, Lord, open our eyes, like Elisha's servants, to see that God is indeed with us. And then, and this is the best place to finish on, look at what these disciples did in the end. They're the Lord's. So what did they do? They went to him anyway. Don't you love that? They'd failed to exercise faith because they were looking everywhere but to Christ. But eventually they went to him because faith has a default position. We didn't produce our faith. It was the gift of God. And faith is of the Spirit. And faith can't help but go towards Christ. It's the very nature of faith. I think it was Dr. Lloyd-Jones who used this illustration. If you think of an old compass and the needle of the compass, if you put that compass on an uneven surface, the needle will be spinning round and round. But eventually that needle will face north, because that's what the magnet does. It can't help it. And that's a bit like our faith. Or when we're in the storm, our faith is going everywhere. We don't know where to look. But eventually we'll look to Christ, because we can't help it. Lord, to whom else can we go? Wesley wrote the words, and aren't they honest as well as moving? Jesu, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is nigh, hide me, O my Saviour, hide. Till the storm of life be past, safe into the haven guide, O receive my soul at last. Other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee. Even if tonight you're hanging on by the skin of your teeth, if you're hanging unto him, you're all right. Leave me not alone. Still support and comfort me. Go to him. That's all I want to say as I finish. With all your failures, just flee to him. Let me do it as well. That's what we're doing in prayer. Let's forget about ourselves in prayer. Let's give up lecturing the Lord about things he's already aware of. Let us just go as helpless sinners, saved, yes, but weak sinners to him, and confess our failings. And what a Saviour, what kindness. He welcomes us and he calms us. There are these words. I'm coming to an end. I found these words helpful. You will get peace in the end. Even if it takes a long time, you will come to that haven. Be still. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Don't just look at the problems. Look at him. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul. Thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. And then this, be still, my soul. Thy God doth undertake to guide the future, as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. If it's in him, you can be strong. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul. The waves and winds still know his voice, who ruled them while he dwelt below. All he has to do is say the word, and it will stop. But for some reason, he wants us to go through it so that we, in our hearts, know that peace that comes through believing. Are you anxious? Many of us are prone to over-anxious thoughts. May we ask the Lord to open our eyes, not just to see the problems, but to see the one who in his wise providence is allowing them to happen to us so that we are drawn closer to him, and in the midst of the storm, we may be at peace within, for his name's sake.